All right, ladies, I have a few questions for you. Have you ever said the wrong thing at the wrong time? Have you ever acted impulsively and wished that you could just disappear into the floor? Have you ever followed the crowd and lived to regret it? Have you ever tried to impress somebody and actually made a fool of yourself? Well, you're in good company because the Apostle Peter did all of these things. He was the open mouth, insert foot apostle. But God used him in a mighty way. He preached and thousands of people responded. He had miracles performed by his hands. He was chosen to take the news of Jesus to the Gentiles. And he wrote two books of the Bible. And we're about to start studying the first of those books. So as you begin a study of any book of the Bible, you need to look at the background just a little bit. And so we're going to look at four areas today to help us get a background for the book of 1 Peter. We're going to look at the salutation. We're going to look at the situation. We're going to look at the exhortation. And we're going to look at the preparation. The salutation is found in 1 Peter 1, 1-3. So you can follow along in your Bible. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. So here he identifies himself as Peter, the apostle, who has written this book. And if you've studied Peter before, you know that he was born with the name Simon, but Jesus changed his name to Peter, and the name Peter means rock. Now, I don't know why we call him Peter. I think we should call him Rock. It's a perfectly good name, but that was his name. You may also see him referred in the scriptures as Cephas, and that is just the Aramaic word for rock. It's just another word for rock. And so Peter was the rock, and he is the one who identifies himself as having written this letter. And Peter was an apostle. And so what was an apostle? Well, the Greek word is apostolos, and the root word means to send forth or out on a particular mission. And it means a messenger or an ambassador, somebody that's sent out to do a specific task. And we know that when Jesus was on earth, he chose 12 of these apostles. And they lived with him while he was ministering. They followed him around ministering to people. They learned from him. And when he ascended to heaven, he sent them out with the news of the gospel to the world. And he left them with that task. And we know that Peter was not only one of the 12, he was the leader of the 12 apostles. And he was the one who wrote this book. In the salutation, we also see Peter describe the people to whom he's writing. He says in the first verse, to those who reside as aliens, and that they're scattered throughout these regions. Now, some translate this phrase, mine says aliens scattered. Some call it exiles of the dispersion, which is a Jewish reference, because the Romans got so tired of the Jews because they were causing so much trouble that they took them out of their land and they scattered them around in other lands, thinking they wouldn't be such a problem if they weren't all together anymore, thinking of ways to be a problem, you know, so you just scatter them out. So it was called the dispersion, that they were dispersed around and they were exiles from their own land. But as you read 1 Peter, you will see that not all of these were Jews. That there are many Gentiles that Peter mentions in the letter. So he's using Jewish terminology, but he's using it to refer to believers who are both Jews and Gentiles. And we see that they are believers because it says, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. So these are Jews, these are Christians of both Jewish and Gentile heritage. One commentator said that maybe Peter used this Jewish jargon to refer to both because he wanted to express the idea that they were a minority out there among the unbelievers, that they were scattered amongst the unbelievers. Peter also describes them as living in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And these are areas in Asia Minor, which is our modern-day Turkey. So that's where they lived, in the area that we now call Turkey, was called Asia Minor then. And these were just different regions of that area. And most of these areas were a little bit north of where Paul planted churches. So we don't know if Peter had actually gone and planted these churches, is why he was interested in them and wrote them this letter. Perhaps he just heard of what was happening to them and felt the need to write them a letter. We really aren't sure. The places are mentioned in a possible travel arrangement. There is a circuitous route that somebody could have used to take this letter to these different churches. And so some have speculated that maybe this was the order of the churches that the messenger was going to take. But what we do know is that it was Peter, and he was writing to these believers. So the next thing we need to look at is the situation. What was the situation at the time Peter wrote them? Most commentators date this letter between 62 and 64 A.D. And the reason they date it then is they believe that it occurred before Nero's great persecution. If you remember, Nero was the Roman emperor. And in 64, he began a great persecution against Christians. Some say that he actually had Rome burned down himself, and then he blamed all the Christians. And then they began truly persecuting Christians, and many, many martyrs came through that period. That period began in 64, and it ended in 68 when Nero committed suicide. So there was this four-year period of extreme persecution. In fact, it was the time during which both Paul and Peter were killed in Rome under this persecution. The letter suggests persecution, but probably not that severe. It doesn't suggest there are being martyrs yet. So that's the reason most commentators would say it was written just prior to the persecution, sometime between 62 and 64 A.D., So, where was the letter written? Where was Peter when he wrote it? If you'll turn over to chapter 5, verse 13, he refers to someone in Babylon. He says, "She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark." So the idea is, he's in Babylon, and he is receiving greetings to send on to these believers. But there is a disagreement about what Babylon actually means. There are three possible places where Peter was. The first one is a city in Egypt. There was an Egyptian city actually named Babylon. But most scholars don't feel like that's where he was. There is no other historical evidence that Peter ever went to Egypt, to the Babylon there. And they also feel like it's very unlikely that Peter and Mark and Silas would be there at the same time. In that verse, you saw that he mentioned Mark, and in the verse before that, "Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, I've written to you briefly." So they were all, wherever they were all together, and most don't feel like that would have been Egypt. The second possibility is the Babylon that is on the Euphrates River, that was the ancient center of civilization, that was the capital of a large empire before Rome. And this is a possibility. The problem with it, again, is there's no historical evidence outside of this that Peter ever went to that Babylon. But it was a big center of Jewish dispersion. So there were many Jews there, and he could have gone there. But most scholars feel like the third possibility is probably the most likely, and that is that he uses the word Babylon to refer to the city of Rome. He uses it in a figurative sense rather than a literal sense to refer to Rome. The main reason they believe that's what where he was is because the historical evidence tells us that Peter was in Rome at the end of his life. That's where he was killed. And so there's other evidence that he was there. We also know that by the second century, the word Babylon was used for Rome in many cases. And if Peter used it for Rome, he was making a statement about Rome. He was saying that Rome was a center of power and vice, just like Babylon had been. That it was a similar situation. And so those are the ideas. We know he was in Babylon, that he says Babylon, but it perhaps was Rome. So as we think more about their situation, what was the circumstances of these believers that he's writing here in Asia Minor? What was happening to them that would make Peter want to write them this letter? I mean, I'm sure Peter was a very busy man. Why would he take the time to sit down and write these people? Well, suffering is a recurrent theme of the book. It's throughout the whole book. As you read it, you will see the idea of suffering is all the way through. But as I said before, martyrdom is not mentioned, but suffering is. So the letter suggests that this was a period of great hostility toward Christians, that they were being persecuted, just not to the death. We know from the book of Acts that each city kind of treated Christians in a different way. And so even though the whole Roman Empire was not persecuting Christians, by and large at this time, it's possible that the area of Asia Minor was persecuting them more than the rest of the empire. It looks like these Christians were dealing with persecution a lot harder, and hostility and opposition a lot harder than we face in the United States today. And I know sometimes we feel like, gosh, there's just so much opposition to Christianity and so many people are hostile to us, and it really is true, but it was nothing like they faced. And so we have to put it in perspective that what we are dealing with is not what they faced, but it could become this, and we need to be prepared for that. And I believe that as the Holy Spirit led Peter to talk about suffering and persecution, he was helping prepare these people for that period of Nero's persecution that was going to be far worse than anything they had experienced. So Peter wanted to write them this letter. And if you look at 5:12, we see his reason. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I've written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. So his purpose was exhortation. He wanted to encourage these people. And what he wanted to encourage them to do was to stand firm in the midst of this hostility and this persecution that they were experiencing. He was telling them, you can stand firm in the grace of God. And you need to do it. He was calling them forth. That's what exhort means. You come along somebody and call them forward. He was calling them forward to stand firm, not just to shrink back in the midst of hostility, but to stand firm and not to give up. You know, sometimes when we encounter difficulties in our lives, we just need somebody to say, with God's help, you can do it. Because God is faithful. I know that when I had two little kids, I was leading a Bible study, and I had some older women in there, and it was just every week, I loved them so much, because every week they would say, honey, it's going to be okay. And I knew that they had lived through many things. Now, they may not have dealt with exactly the same problems I dealt with, but that didn't matter. They had learned through their difficulties that God is a faithful God and that He will see you through. And that's what they told me week after week after week. And that's what I needed. And that's what these believers needed. They needed somebody who knew their God to say, you can stand firm because God is gracious. And stand firm. It doesn't matter what you're dealing with. You can stand firm. And so that's what Peter was doing him. He was exhorting them. He was encouraging them to stand firm. So our final point is preparation. This is the one I'm going to spend most of the time on. Because by preparation, I mean, how had God prepared Peter to do this? What had happened to Peter that prepared him to encourage and exhort these Christians who were dealing with hostility and persecution? It was really hard for me because I wanted us to talk about everything about Peter's life, and we couldn't do it. We just didn't have enough time. There's just too many scriptures about Peter. So I had to decide to focus on just a few incidents in Peter's life that will help us understand how God prepared him for this time and this purpose to write these people and exhort them. The worst of Peter's mistakes occurred the night before Jesus was crucified. And we read about it in Matthew 26. So if you have your Bible, you might want to turn to Matthew 26, verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, you will all... Now this is the night before his crucifixion. He's talking to his disciples. You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. But Peter said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly I say to you that this very night before a rooster crows, you shall deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. All the disciples said the same thing too. So Jesus was trying to prepare them that he was dying the next day. And Peter lets his feelings just overcome. He just blurts out what he's feeling and thinking, which is very typical of Peter if we could have read all the passages. He says what he feels, which is, I will never deny you, Lord. What you have to love about Peter is his love for Jesus. He loved him. His heart was not to deny him. He did not want to deny him. But if we read the whole passage, we would see that he did. He did exactly what Jesus said. He denied him three times because he was afraid. He had fear. Jesus had been arrested. He was alone. The sheep were scattered, as Jesus said. All the disciples were out, and he was alone, and he was afraid. And so he denied Jesus three times. But if you look later on in the chapter at verse 74, this is his final denial. This is Peter speaking. Then he began to curse and swear, I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter loved Jesus. He didn't want to fail, but he did, because fear brings failure. And that's what Peter learned here. He learned that fear brings failure. But I think the reason that God was still able to use Peter is because of his sorrow over it. Because he so loved Jesus and he was so sorry that he had done it. He truly repented of it. And so God was still able to use him despite his mistake. So learning about fear really helped him, as he needed to be prepared to encourage people who would encounter fear and persecution. Because if people are opposing you and people are persecuting you, you're going to get afraid. And Peter had learned that fear brings failure, so he was prepared to encourage them. Then after Jesus' death and resurrection, he appeared to Peter individually. We learn in 1 Corinthians 15 that he appeared just specifically alone to Peter. And nowhere in the scripture are we really told what he said to Peter then. But you know that he assured Peter of his forgiveness. He had forgiven Peter for denying him. And so Peter learned that God gives forgiveness for failure. So even if these believers failed, he knew that God would forgive them. And so he was prepared to be an encourager to other people. He had learned of his own weakness, and he learned that you can fail, but that God forgives anyway. And so he was prepared to help them. And then later, Jesus appears to a number of the disciples. In John 21, you might turn there. They had all gone to the Sea of Galilee to fish, and Jesus appears to them, and Peter is among the group. And in John 21:7, it says, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Jesus is on the shore, the disciples are in the boat, and the disciple whom Jesus loved, that most feel is the disciple John, says, it's the Lord. And so when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. Now, ladies, if I had been there, I would have thought, there goes that goofy Peter. We're only 100 yards away from the shore. Why is he jumping in with all of his clothes on to swim to the shore? But don't you just love his passion for Jesus, that he would throw himself into the water with all of his clothes on so he could get there first, so he could spend every moment with Jesus? I mean, that's the kind of passion we need to have about spending time with him. We need to be that passionate about the thing we should want to do most each day is study his word and spend time with him in prayer. And, you know, I have to admit that that is not always the way I feel, but that is the way we should feel. We should take a lesson from Peter, and that should be the first thing that we want to do. We should be passionate about being with Jesus, whatever it takes. And that's what we see in Peter's life, and that's really why he messed up sometimes, is because he was so passionate. passionate. But God understands that. He understands that sometimes we make mistakes in our zeal. And he understood that about Peter. Now, during this meeting with Jesus, Jesus tells Peter that he still wants him to serve him. He's already told him he's forgiven him. But now he says, I want you to serve me even though you denied me. I want to put you back into service. And so, because he knew that Peter had learned some things in his mistakes and he could use him, Peter realized that when Jesus was on trial, it had looked so hopeless to him that he didn't think God could do anything. And now he knows that God can work in the most hopeless situations. So he learned he could trust God in a hopeless situation. These believers that he was writing may be facing some hopeless situations, but he was there to exhort them and to encourage them. You can stand firm in the midst of hopeless situations because you put your trust in God rather than worrying about being afraid for yourself. You trust in God in the midst of a hopeless situation. Here in John 21, in verse 15, it says, so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. See, he was restoring him to his ministry. He was saying, you can still serve me. Then in verse 18 it says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. He's telling Peter how he's going to die. He says you're going to stretch out your hands. You're going to be crucified. And tradition holds, and some of the historical evidence tells us, that Peter was crucified in Rome under Nero's persecution. But he did not feel worthy to be crucified as Jesus had been crucified. So he asked them and was granted the request to be crucified upside down. And so Peter had learned to stand firm. Peter had learned to trust God even in a hopeless situation. And sometimes things don't work out. But you can still trust God because he's a trustworthy God. And he knows what's best and he will bring about good from it. And those are some of the lessons that Peter learned. Now, as Jesus just told him, feed my sheep, tend my lambs, we see as we go through that that's what Peter begins to do. And that's what he was doing to these believers that he was writing this letter to. He was shepherding them. He was taking care of them. He was concerned for their needs and trying to fulfill their needs. We also see, as we begin to go through the book of Acts, that in Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, that God sends his Holy Spirit to empower his church, and that Peter is the one who gets up and preaches to thousands, and 3,000 people believe in Jesus Christ because of his sermon. The one who was so afraid that he could not even say that he knew Jesus was now standing up before thousands and preaching about Jesus. Then in Acts 3, we see Peter and John go to the temple, and Peter heals the lame man, and people begin to ask about it, so then he starts preaching again. But in Acts 4, he's arrested because of this preaching that he was doing. And I want us to look at Acts 4, 8 through 12, as we think about how Peter was prepared to encourage others. Now, Peter is standing before the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jews, the very people who had Jesus crucified. The very people who crucified Jesus. And he says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. I mean, this is an amazing turnaround for somebody, isn't it? He's scared to death of him, and there he goes, basically, you killed Jesus, and you are responsible. And you have to be saved through his name. I mean, what boldness, what courage. What he learned was that his courage came from God's power, not from himself. So he was able to encourage these other believers to take courage in God and in his grace because they could stand firm because of God. As we continue to go through Acts, as you get to Acts 12, Jesus' brother James is martyred. At that point, Stephen's already been martyred. Now James is killed. So there's a lot of persecution going on. And Peter is arrested again. But the amazing thing about him being arrested is that here he is in this prison. And it says in verse 6, on this very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains and guards in front of the door watching over the prison. I mean, could you go to sleep? I couldn't go to sleep. I mean, he's just so trusting God that he's just sleeping. I mean, he knew James had just been killed. If he gets killed, he gets killed. He's ready. He is trusting in his God. He has learned to stand firm in the midst of persecution. That's why he is prepared to ask other people to stand firm in the midst of persecution. So over and over, we see that Peter learns lessons. And sometimes it's the hard things that teach us the lessons and prepare us, isn't it? And that's what happened to Peter. Even when Peter was faithless, God was faithful to him. Even when Peter denied Jesus, God forgave him and put him back into service to serve him. And so he was prepared to tell these believers that very thing. You know, I stand here today really very much like Peter. I have said so many wrong things, I cannot tell you. I just sort of blunder with my mouth through life. And, you know, I feel like I don't feel like it. I'm really sort of a spiritual klutz. You know what a klutz is. I'm a spiritual klutz. I look at all of you women and I just think, you know, I just sort of try to be spiritual and everybody else is just naturally that way. And I work so hard at it, and it just doesn't work. I just mess up. I have denied Christ by my actions and by my words even, just like Peter. And yet God has been willing to use me despite it. God has taught me lessons in the midst of that. God has forgiven me of those mistakes, and I will continue to make them. And you may hear me blunder sometime, and you just hopefully will be as forgiving as God is. But we all are weak, and none of us is there. We are all on a journey. And if God can use me, ladies, I promise you, he can use you as well. I am nobody special. I am just a person who blunders through life and is doing the best that I can do spiritually. God brought each one of you here for a reason. Every single one of you. Some of you are here because you need somebody to say, God is faithful and he will see you through this problem. You just need somebody to say that to you each week. Some of the rest of you are here because you have seen God's faithfulness in your life experiences. And you need to share that with other people because they need to hear it too. You may have gone through heartbreaking and painful experiences in life, but God was faithful to you. And so you are here to be an encourager. God has prepared you to be an encourager. And you need to be ready to encourage these other women. You need to look at coming here as a time to minister to women who need your encouragement. They need you to be able to say, stand firm in the grace of God. God will be faithful to you. God loves you. God understands. So as we begin this study, I want to suggest three things to you. First, God has either already prepared you or is preparing you now for ministry, to minister to one another. The mistakes, the blunders, the sins that you have committed, He will use them all in the life of other people if you are willing to minister to others. Romans 8:28, probably my favorite verses. And if you're a spiritual clutch, you like this verse too. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. All of those mistakes, all of those blunders, all of those things that you think are so bad that you cannot be used by God, God says, I will cause them to work for good because you are my daughter. And you need to believe that He can use you through those, and that even your mistakes can be used by God, just like Peter. Second, God does want you to be an encourager to the other women in your group. Not only is He preparing you and has prepared you, but He wants you to use it. He wants you to encourage other people. It's not an accident or a mistake that you're with this particular group of women. There's somebody there who needs your encouragement that God has specifically prepared you in your life to give to that person. And third, we've all got to be transparent as we do this study. We have all messed up, we have all sinned, and we need to be willing to share that with one another so that other people can be encouraged by us the way we're encouraged by Peter's life. Because we see God take somebody who messed up and use him in a mighty way. We have to be willing to be transparent and to be real. We may not even know how God could use some of the things in our lives to encourage another woman. We just need to be willing to be transparent and share those things. It may just be an encouragement that they hear that you've been through something similar to theirs. So be transparent and be real. We don't need spiritual giants in this room. We need real women who are trying to grow in godliness. We need real women who are seeking Jesus. We need real women who are jumping into the water after Jesus because we want to be with Him. And then we need to encourage one another in that way. Let's have a prayer. Father, we do just thank You that You use us despite our weaknesses and despite our sins. We thank You that You are in the business of reclaiming lives. And Father, we all need that. We all need our lives reclaimed. And I just pray that each one here will be encouraged. I pray that each one of us will be an encourager to someone else. I pray that we will be real women with one another. And that we will know, Father, that this is a safe place to be real. That the other women here will love us anyway. And I just pray for our study. I pray that You will just speak to us this week as we look at the book of 1 Peter. And Father, we pray that at this time next week that You will have worked in each one of our lives because we have spent time with You. I pray that we would be passionate about spending time with You. Give us the kind of zeal that Peter had. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. See you next week. Now we have...